In the heart of man, there are two immense longings, and it is the beauty of Jeremiah chapter 33 that it's a chapter which gives us the answer to both of these longings. The first of these is the longing for restoration, for things as they used to be with you when you were at your best, for the person you should have been, and for the person you could yet be with God's grace and God's help. A longing for restoration. And the second longing is the longing for permanence, for something that lasts, for realities which stay real and don't fall apart and come to pieces and fade away and die. The longing for permanence. And I'd like to take these two longings in turn over two Sunday evenings and think first of all tonight about the first of these, the longing for restoration. If you look at these verses, first of all, verse 7, God says, I will restore the fortunes of Judah and the fortunes of Israel and rebuild them, and these are the significant words, as they were at first. And in verse 10, thus says the Lord, in this place of which you say, it is a waste without man or beast, in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate, without man or inhabitant or beast, there shall be heard again, as there once was heard, there shall be heard again the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness. And at the end of verse 11, perhaps really a summary of this whole section, I will restore the fortunes of the land. And here is this evocative phrase, as at first, says the Lord. Do you get the message there? I will bring health and healing. I will restore their fortunes. I will rebuild them as they were at first. There shall be heard again the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness. I will restore their fortunes as at the first. There's a longing for restoration as at the first. And these are longings that are found in the heart of man, and they are longings which are found on different levels. On a popular level, you can detect such a longing in certain well-known phrases, which I'm sure you've heard. Have you ever heard someone saying, I wish I could put the clock back? Especially from someone who has made a rather sad and sorry mess of life. Somebody for whom life has been disappointing and frustrating, and they say, I wish I could put the clock back. And they know perfectly well you can't put the clock back. Or you hear it sometimes in the phrase, oh, if only I had the chance to live my life over again, I wouldn't make these mistakes. From somebody who has made major mistakes, or who has been thwarted or frustrated in his dreams, and he says, if only I had the chance to live my life over again, I wouldn't make these mistakes. How different it would be. And you sometimes hear people saying, well, I've made a mess of my life. If only I could have another chance. You see, it's the backward look. It's this immense longing for days that might have been, and for the person you could have been, or the person you should have been. And you say in your heart, if only I could get back to things as they used to be. All that on a popular level. On a much higher and a more serious level, you find the same longing in folk who look back to a golden age, to a paradise lost, to an Eden in which they used to live spiritually, and whose air they used to breathe, when things were happier than they are now, and less complicated than they are now, and when there were fewer pressures and less strain. Looking back to a golden age, if only things were like that again. If I could just mention here a very fascinating book that was published 2 years ago, in which the author deals with the question of alcoholism in Scotland. And I don't think the man is a Christian, but he wonders why it is that in some of the most religious parts of Scotland, you find the heaviest drinking habits. And there is something of truth in that. The Highlands have a higher alcoholism rate than the Lowlands. And Scotland generally has more serious drinking problems than further south. And yet, it is in the Highlands where we have this drinking problem that we also have this tradition of solid Calvinistic Bible preaching. And the writer asks, why is it that where you get Bible preaching and sound Calvinism, you sometimes find that that exists alongside heavy drinking habits? And he puts forward the theory that the Scottish alcoholic is looking for a lost paradise. In his heart and in his conscience, he has heard of a better home, an Eden, a happy garden. But man, in his lostness and his sin, has been banished from God's garden. And so in the stupors of the drink, the Scottish alcoholic, with a background of Bible preaching, reaches out in his drunkenness for his lost home and his golden age and his happy garden. Now, of course, that's only a theory, but it is a very interesting theory, don't you think? And it holds inside it this same idea that there is a longing to be restored in the heart of man. Back to a golden age. Back to the man you could have been. Back to the person you should have been and could still be with the help of Christ's grace. I wonder if there's anyone here tonight who is possessed of that longing to be restored. Well, here is God's word. I will restore you as at the first. I will bring you health and healing, cleansing and forgiveness, the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness shall again be heard. I will restore you as at the first. You see, God can and God will reverse the present processes at work inside you, and God can make you what you once were at the first. Let me give you two illustrations of this from the lives of two well-known Christians. First of all, William Cowper, the English poet and hymnologist, great friend of John Newton. And when William Cowper was going through some of his very dark days, John Newton took him into the vicarage and looked after him. William Cowper suffered from mental illness for most of his life, and on at least one occasion he tried to take his own life. He suffered from what was then called melancholia. Nowadays, he would be called a manic depressive. Cowper had sudden swings of emotion and attitude and reaction. At one time he would swing up and he would be all high and excited, and then he would be all low down and dejected and depressed. And this is how William Cowper describes his conversion. He says that he was in one of his dark periods, in the depths of gloom, and he describes himself as a stricken deer. That's to say, a stag at the end of the chase. And he's cornered and blooded. He can't get out. Stricken deer. And then he read Romans chapter 3 of Christ, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. And Cowper writes these words: "Immediately I received strength to believe it, that Christ's blood was his propitiation. And the full beams of the Sun of Righteousness shone upon me. I saw the sufficiency of the at-one-ment Christ had made, and my pardon sealed in Christ's blood. And unless the almighty arm had been under me, I think I should have died with gratitude and joy." That's to say, it took the help of God to prevent him dying of ecstasy. So thrilled was he when he met Christ. And yet that same man wrote these lines: "Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul-refreshing view of Jesus and his word? What peaceful hours I once enjoyed! How sweet their memory still! But they have left an aching void the world can never fill. Return, O holy dove spirit, return, sweet messenger of rest. I hate the sins that made thee mourn and drove thee from my breast." You see what was in Cowper? A longing to be restored to what he once was, as at the first. Is there anyone here tonight in that position? The second illustration comes from the life of a man called Robert Robinson. Robert Robinson lived in the second half of the 18th century. He was born in Scotland, although he spent most of his life in England. His father was an exciseman. And so, Robinson's background was drink and the license trade. But his mother was a godly woman, and she coveted Robert for Christ. And she also coveted him for the ministry. It's a very risky business, coveting your son for the ministry. But there was no hope of Robinson studying for the ministry, because they were rather poor. And so his parents made him a barber. An interesting choice. Either a minister or a barber. In 1752, when he was 17 years old, that means he was 6 years old when the Battle of Drumossie Moor was fought. At the age of 17, Robert Robinson went to hear George Whitefield preaching. And he was convicted of his sins. But it took 3 years to get him converted. And he didn't really become a thoroughgoing Christian until 1755, 3 years later. In 1758, he was not only a convinced Christian at the age of 23, he was a preacher and a Calvinistic Methodist. And he wrote this hymn, "Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy praise. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, he to rescue me from danger, interposed his precious blood." But Robert Robinson drifted away from Christ. He wandered from the faith, and he moved towards Unitarianism, which denies the Godhead of Christ. It denies the equality of God the Father with God the Son inside the Blessed Trinity. And one day, Robert Robinson was traveling in a stagecoach. And a lady boarded the coach, and she turned out to be a Christian woman. And she started to talk to this stranger about Christ. And she began to tell him of a hymn that she had read and which had been a great blessing to her soul. And of course, it was Robinson's own hymn. "Come, thou fount of every blessing." And she went on and on and on as she witnessed to the man about this hymn, until poor Robert was nearly demented with conviction and shame and embarrassment. And at last he said, "Madam, I am the man who wrote these words. And I would give 1,000 lives, if I had them, to be able to write them with conviction today." You see, Robinson's hymn goes on like this. "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above." See the longing? To be restored, to be the person you ought to be the person you used to be the person you should be, and you could be, with God's grace, there anyone here tonight? I will restore you as at the first. I will give you health and healing. I will cleanse and forgive you as at the first. There shall again be heard the sound of mirth and gladness as at the first. And God can do this because God is a God who loves to restore. God can make you what you used to be. In fact, that theme of restoration is one of the main motifs in the book of Jeremiah. From the 15th chapter of Jeremiah to the end, the words restored and restoration are mentioned 11 times. Back to the first. Back to the best. Back to what you were originally. And you know, God is our God who loves to do this. He loves to do it on a large scale. And if you want to see him doing that on a large scale, you set the first book of the Bible and the last book of the Bible side by side. And if you put Genesis alongside Revelation, what you find is this, that in Revelation you see a reversal of the tragedy and the curse brought on man in the book of Genesis. You see restoration on a grand scale. In Genesis, you find the sea out of control. Darkness was on the face of the deep. In Revelation, you find a sea of glass, fixed, motionless. Evil is subdued and tamed before the throne of God. In one, the sea is out of control. In the other, it's tamed and subdued. In the book of Genesis, there is a river running through the garden. In the book of Revelation, there is a river running through the city of God. In the book of Genesis, there is a tree. The tree of the knowledge and good and evil. A touchstone for man. A testing point for man with its forbidden fruit. A point of cursing for man. In the book of Revelation, there is a tree whose leaves are for the healing of the nations. In the book of Genesis, man is banished from the garden, and he is alienated from God and estranged from the primal Eden. He's cut off from paradise, and he's exiled and thrown out of the garden. But in the book of Revelation, the curse is reversed, and man is brought in again. In the first paradise, the gates were shut against sin. In the last paradise, the gates of the city are always open. And what John is saying in Revelation is that what you have here is paradise restored. It's Eden all over again, as at the first. And if God can do that on a large scale, he can also do it on a small scale. He can reverse tragedies. I will restore the years that the locusts have eaten. says the Bible, the wasted years, the undone years, the useless years, filled with lost opportunities. I will restore the years that the locusts have eaten, the locusts of sin, the locusts of backsliding, the locusts of carelessness. God can undo all that. He can mend it. He can reverse it. He can bring you back to what you were at the first. Listen to these promises, therefore, in closing. And as you listen, come home again to God. I will restore health and healing, prosperity and security. I will cleanse and forgive you. There shall again be heard the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness. I will restore your fortunes as at the first. Back to what you once were. Back to what you could be for Christ. Back to what you should be for Christ, for God, and for the gospel. And the good news is, God can do that for you tonight. Amen. May the Lord add a blessing to the preaching of his word. To his name be honor and praise. Jesus, thy robe of righteousness, my beauty is my glorious dress. 344.